Joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
God's book, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. If you want an outline of the lesson, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Now, most of the kids in this room can tell you that 2 Kings 5 is where you read about Naaman's leprosy. And most of us who have studied the Bible know something about that biblical account in history. Syrian. Commander of the Syrian army. God had blessed Syria with some victory because of Naaman. I don't know all that's involved in that, but it's interesting. But Naaman has leprosy. Now, there's a little maid girl tending to Naaman's wife who's an Israelite. And she says, well, I regret that my master Naaman has leprosy, and I wish he knew the prophet in Israel, because the prophet in Israel could help him with that, take away the leprosy. And so Naaman goes to the king of Syria. Naturally, these things have to be handled through proper protocol. And so the king of Syria makes contact with the king of Israel and says, I'd like for you to heal my servant Naaman. The king of Israel, he just goes kind of nuts over this. He said, I don't know anything about any leprosy. How to heal? What does he want me to do? I can't do anything about this. And he's afraid that some trickery, something's going on that's strange. And Elisha the prophet gets wind of it, and he sends word and says, have the leper come and see me. There's a difference, incidentally, in the Old Testament between the way God viewed the kings and the way God viewed the prophets. The prophets were God's people. God chose the prophets. But the kings, now the kings came along because men wanted them, and God permitted that, but that wasn't God's choice. The prophets were his men. And so you know what happened. Naaman comes up to Elisha's place, and Elisha sends word out, go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. We've used this many times to describe the importance of baptism. Now, Naaman wasn't baptized in the sense of the New Testament. Couldn't have been. And yet what you do have is an essential, arbitrary command to go dip in the water and you'll be clean from your leprosy. And so Naaman fusses about it, doesn't want to do it, but finally does, and dips 7 times, just like the prophet says, and comes forth, and he's clean from his leprosy. This sermon's not about that. This sermon is what happens after that. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 5. And now verse number 15. And he returned. This is Naaman. He now is free from his leprosy. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Can you just imagine how wealthy Naaman must have been, and how large this gift might have been? 16. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. I suppose the reason was that Elisha reasoned that it could not be known in the people of Syria that you could come and purchase gifts of God, miraculous healing from the prophet of Israel. This was something that was above that. This was something that wasn't for sale. And so he refused it. He thought it was the prudent thing to do. Now drop down to verse 20. But Gehazi. Now Gehazi is, and we've learned this in the previous chapter, Gehazi is the servant of Elisha. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Now, are you getting the story? See, Elisha's no part of this. Elisha said, I do not want your money. You know, what I've done to bless you from God, and I don't want your wealth, I don't want your money, and go your way. Gehazi thought, this is a silly waste. I don't understand this at all. And so he's pursuing after Naaman. 21, Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he doesn't know what's... He got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" Now, bear in mind that Elisha the prophet, hey, that's a lie. That is simply a bald-faced lie. He created that in order to extort money out of this man, Naaman, who, by the way, again, is very innocent in all this and wanted to give the money anyway. But now Gehazi has created this lie to get the money. So 23, so Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver. The other day, I was at polishing the pulpit, and a man was teaching a lesson about talents. And the talent was, it wasn't made out of silver, it was some sort of steel. It was a steel thing that weighed a talent. And he had it on a cart with wheels. I don't know how much it weighed. I would estimate that it weighed about the same as three or four cinder blocks. It would be a little much to carry. A man might be able to pick it up. I suppose he could, but you wouldn't want to carry it very far. A talent is a weight of money, gold or silver. In this case, it was silver, and it was in two bags, two changes of garments, and they carried them ahead of him. The servants did. So Naaman sends his servants to carry this money for Gehazi. Now 24, when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Gehazi hid the loot. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now, he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Well, your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." And he went from his presence leprous, as white as snow. That's the lesson of Gehazi. Now draw three applications with me quickly. Here's the first one. Gehazi teaches me that I must never, ever let the sacred things become common. When David began our worship this evening, he made reference to the fact that we were coming tonight before the throne of God. I was grateful for that statement. And when Adam led our prayer a few moments ago, he made a similar statement at the beginning of that prayer, to express the fact that we know what we're doing here in this room right this moment is sacred and holy and important because God is witnessing what we're doing. We're offering our worship before His throne. Now, what I'm saying is that something had gone on with Gehazi. Could you just imagine? I don't know the length of time. For some time, he's been the servant of Elisha. And this is not the first time Elisha has been able to extend this kind of miraculous care to someone. Can you just imagine what it would be like to be around a prophet of God and to witness something like this? How would you feel if you were the servant of the prophet and you watched him offer this healing to Naaman, go down and dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and then he's cleansed from it? How would you feel? And the answer is, you and I would be filled with awe. I mean, this is really the prophet of God. This really is a man who is close to God. He's connected to heaven. That's how you'd feel. Now can you imagine then taking that scenario and putting a lie into it to get more money, like Gehazi did? You say, I can't figure that out. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it does if you think of it this way. You see, a man can witness or be involved in the sacred things so long that he begins to take them for granted. Oh, it's not a diminishing of the power of God. It's not a diminishing of the value or the sacredness of what we do. It's a matter of carelessness in the heart. I must be very careful. You know, some of us have been Christians for many, many years. I was reared in the church. The songs that we sang tonight, I mean, they thrill my soul, but I've sung them all my life. I suppose it would be very possible for me to sing those words and not think about any of it. My mind could be so far away. I could trivialize this, and my worship could easily become just a form that I go through, punch the buttons, you know, and make sure that God's happy with me and I'm okay, and the sacred could become common. I must never let that happen. I must never let it happen. It's like the boy who wondered how the watch worked, and so he just took it all apart to see how it worked. We may look at the church that way, and we, in our minds, well, I'm so familiar with it. I've been involved in the church for so many years, and I'd rather take it apart, and I know how everything works and how we worship. And then it becomes so very commonplace to me that I lose the grandeur of it. Same with creation. You walk out and you see the creation. We're about to embark on the autumn of the year. I know you're excited about it like I am, because God is a God of color, of creative genius. Nothing compares to God. And we're about to witness that again as the colors of fall are all around us. I must never, ever lose the ability to look at God's creation and cry out in my soul, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I cannot let the sacred ever become common in me. And that's what happened with Gehazi. The very idea that he was with the prophet of God and he witnessed this amazing miracle healing Naaman of this leprosy in such a remarkable way. And Gehazi then can trivialize it enough to extort this money. Number two, I must remember that I am not the center of the universe. I made reference, I think the other day, to something I recently read, and perhaps some of you have read it, that a man made this rather remarkable observation that we tend to see our lives like a movie, and we are in the lead role, and that the world rather revolves around us. And I think that's what happened to Gehazi. Gehazi, what are you... You know, in Alabama, what we would say about this thing with Naaman, between Naaman and Elisha, in Alabama we say, you don't have a dog in this hunt. I mean, this is not Gehazi's business, is it? Elisha has the privilege, the right to do whatever he wants. He declined that gift. He had the right to... Gehazi, what are you doing involving yourself in this business? It's not your business. Hold that thought. Think about property rights. In America, we rather treasure property rights. And sometimes those things are threatened in America. That's sort of a fearful thing. I mean, heard of one of our leading politicians and talking about admiration for his father. And his father had said at one point of his life that he thought it would be fine for a government to tax a people 100% of their income and then dole out to them as the government saw fit. And property rights, what does it mean to have property rights? It means that if I own a piece of property, I have the right to benefit from whatever that property can benefit somebody. So if I'm going to plant corn on it, that's my privilege. I own that property. I have the right to rent it if I want. I have the right to the mineral rights, assuming I own them. I have the mineral rights to that piece of land. I have the right to refuse someone from being on that property. That's part of the property rights. I have the right to control who gets to come on the property or who doesn't get to come on the property. That's all part of property rights. And I have the right to sell it if I want for a price that the market will bear. That's all of those things are my rights because I own that piece of property, right? The Bible bears this out. And so in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, thou shalt not steal. That's about property rights. You know what? That's not yours. That belongs to somebody else. So you don't have a right to take it. You need to respect that. And we do that with our children, don't we? You know, you teach your children. A little child comes along, and if his mom and daddy doesn't teach him how to share, he's got a problem understanding property rights. You know, for a little child, you know, if I see it, it's mine. If I see it and I like it, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If it's broken and somebody's in trouble, it's yours, right? I mean, it's property rights. That's how that goes with a child. In Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, here's property rights. He says, now, if you steal a man's ox or his sheep, and then you eat it, you kill it and eat it, or you sell it, that you got to give back, you got to repay 5 oxen for 1 stolen oxen or 4 sheep for a stolen sheep. You got to pay that. What are you doing? I'm creating a scenario where it's not very pleasant to steal. I want people to respect property rights. But listen to this old preacher. Property rights aren't merely applicable to real estate. Property rights are applicable to other things too. There are some things that I don't own. Gehazi did not own the right to go and interfere in the business of Elisha. You think about gossip. What's wrong with gossip? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, you have a discussion about the widows, you know, and how the widows should be cared for and not cared for, and etc. And he says, you be careful now because you may create a scenario where a woman would go out and she would be idle, and then she would go and tell things that she ought not. It's about gossip. What's wrong with gossip? And what is it? Gossip, if you please, is taking information that I don't own and treating it like it's mine, like I've got a right to talk about it, like I've got a right to tell it. Now, I may tell something that belongs to somebody else, but I'm involved in helping them. I mean, genuinely, I'm involved in helping them. And I have a permission then to do that. But when it comes to telling something that I'm telling merely for the pleasure of telling it, I just think, you know what, if I've got some dirt on somebody, people listen to me. They may not listen to me at other times, but if I've got something to tell, something bad, something scandalous, suddenly the people around me have very large ears. People will listen to anything if you whisper it, right? The problem is, I don't own that. That does not belong to me. Before you tell something of such a nature, would you always ask yourself this question? Do I own that piece of information, or am I abusing the right? The same principle is true in reference to the church. I don't own the church. I never have. I don't own her worship. And you have a lot of churches today that are taking liberties with worship. They call it Christian worship and they offer it to the Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ, but they've tampered with it. They've added things that are not according to the pattern. Maybe we'll have a band. We'll sing with a band. The problem is, the Lord didn't put that in. Man did. And we'll have women preachers, women leaders in worship. The problem with that is that the Lord doesn't have any part of that. I mean, that's not something He put in. That's something we put in. In fact, He condemned it. And you could go on and on with that. The problem is that I don't own that. I do not own the church. I don't own the worship of God. That belongs to Him. I don't have a dog in that hunt. It's a matter of whether or not I'm going to observe what God said to do with the church that He sent His Son to purchase. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. It isn't mine. I either submit to His will, and aren't you thankful Aren't you thankful to be a member of the church, the family of God? I mean, the very idea that this would be for me, that I could be a member of this family, that the church is the circle of the saved. The church is the ark of salvation for us today. It's the only way through which a person can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way, but it doesn't belong to me. You know, you could carry this on to a lot of places. I don't have a right to another man's wife. And the Old Testament says don't covet your neighbor's wife. You know what? I don't have any business doing that. I don't have any business. A woman doesn't have any business looking at another woman's husband because he doesn't belong to her. He belongs to somebody else. Oh, yes, but I think I could be a much better wife to him than she is. That's really irrelevant, isn't it? You see, that's not yours. That belongs to somebody else. Gehazi said, you know what? It just seems to me to be a terrible shame that all this money's being wasted. You can't have it. It's free money. It's very much like, you know, somebody dying and here's a will and all of a sudden you have all these relatives. They're very interested in all of this. So much sympathy, you know, because free money. That's how Gehazi felt. All right, here's number three and the final one. I have to be very careful about using the phrase, all is well, when I'm not living right with God. When Gehazi got to Naaman, Naaman was just still filled with the joy of being free from the disease. And he's perfectly willing to give whatever you want, Elisha, I'm willing to give. And so here comes this servant, and Naaman says, is all well? And Gehazi's response was, oh yes, all is well. Before I got up to preach tonight, David led, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? You see, if I were the devil, this is how I'd do it. This is how he does it. I'd like to convince people that somehow material prosperity makes up for spiritual poverty. All right? I mean, is all well with me? Well, sure, I'm doing great. I got a nice place to live, got a nice car, got a good job. I'm eating 3 squares a day. You know what? I'm doing good. What about the Lord? Well, there is that one thing. All right. Let me tell you something. If you're not right with God, it's not well. No matter what else is true, it's not well. And to say that was foolishness for Gehazi. The fact of the matter is, before he pillowed his head to sleep that night, he was going to be suffering from the leprosy that had belonged to Naaman. Right? You want to say it's all well? It's not all well. Why not? Because he's living contrary to the will of God. So it is today. A man says, I'm not a Christian, you know, but I live a good moral life. Have you ever thought about what a tragedy it is to live in a lost condition? You know, we think about the ultimate tragedy being dying in a lost condition. And of course, there's substance to that. But what about living in a lost condition? Here's a man that says, you know, I live a moral life. I've just never been baptized. I'm not a member of the church, but I live a good moral life. You know what? You're influencing people to be damned. I would not. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. It's what you are doing. You know, what we think is that if a man, you know, if he owned a brothel, he's trying to damn people's souls. Well, that's what's going to happen. Or you say, I own a casino, or I own a tavern, or some sort of a I'm a drug dealer. And you say, well, what you're going to do is bring people down to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, there's a category of people out there who will never be influenced by any of those things, but who will be influenced by somebody like you who imitates the Christian life without actually being a Christian. And the fact is that sometimes people say today, of course all is well. People around me tell me that all the time. They look at me and they say, what a fine man, and I've got lots of friends, and every one of them will tell you that I'm doing just fine. But I'm going to tell you something, it's a lie. Because if you're not right with God, all is not well. It's never going to be true. It'll never be true. It's like Gehazi. Naaman said, Gehazi, is all well? Yes, all is well. That's a lie. He's about to have leprosy. he was crossways with God. I wonder if there's somebody here who needs to obey the gospel. What we're talking about tonight in this remarkable passage in 2 Kings chapter 5 is a man who was so close. Did he understand God's will? Well, yeah, he was right there with the prophet. He was so close to the sacred, so close to that, almost touching heaven. And yet the world got a hold of his heart, and he went in a direction that is wrong. On Sunday evenings when we do kids sing, we talk a great deal about true success. There's a whole lot of people in torment right now who got this wrong. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Or Luke chapter 16, and the rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment. You think about the people who died in the flood. Think about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about who right now, in this very moment, are in torment. They still exist, but they're in torment. What happened? Well, they lost sight of their responsibility to their Creator. All is well. No, it wasn't. It wasn't well. It wasn't going to be well. The only way things can be well with your soul is if you're right with God. I hope this will give you something to think about this week, and then I hope it'll strengthen your faithfulness. And hope we'll all grow in strength and appreciation for the sacred and for what we have as part of the body of Christ. Would you like to become a Christian? You can repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and tonight we'll baptize you into Christ. Are you a member of the body but unfaithful and you need to be restored? Tonight would be a great night. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.